Someone reminded me this past week that I haven't asked in a while if you were up on your daily Bible reading. And when they asked me that, I said, are you up on yours? I knew what the answer was because they would never have brought that up if they were behind. So how many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Let me see. Great. Great. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There are lots of things that we read in the Bible that I'm not at all sure that I get the impact of and how deep the roots of certain scriptures run. Sometimes maybe because they just seem to be so simple. And it's so simple things that the waters really, really run deep. We're in a series of lessons. This is the second that I've entitled How the Gospel Overcomes Sin. And in this series of lessons, I hope to impress us and demonstrate a little bit of how absolutely true it is that God has, in fact, given us everything that we need for life, for living life, and for being godly. I hope that you will gain an even deeper appreciation and love for God and the gospel as we share this series together. In our first lesson, I laid out an outline, introduced the thoughts, and laid out an outline of how the gospel is designed to overcome every aspect of sin. The love of sin, the practice of sin, the state of sin, the guilt of sin, the power of sin, and the result of sin. And in this lesson, we're going to focus our attention on how the gospel overcomes the love of sin. And as I said, sometimes it's really such a simple thing that we just tend to overlook it. We noted in our first lesson that sin has its pleasurable side. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, and particularly on the front end, then sin is enticing because it is pleasurable. And that the pleasure that is derived from sin makes it easy for men to love sin. In fact, because sin does provide pleasure, it is addictive. And it is incredibly addictive. Such love of sin, second point I want to make, often blinds men to the truth. We can't hear it, or we won't hear it. We don't want to hear it. John 3:19, the light came into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. Didn't want to hear the truth. Wouldn't hear the truth. And that's still true today. You ever known someone who was involved in something wrong? They knew it was wrong, and you come to them and you try to address that, and they refuse to listen. Someone who's concerned about their welfare comes to them, and they don't want to hear it. Kids often think that their parents are just trying to keep me from having fun. And sometimes it feels that way. I have a close friend, and you probably have also, who has abandoned his wife and family. And whenever I went to him to talk to him about it, he said, "You know, Ken, I know what's going to happen to me when I die, but between now and then, I'm going to have fun." In fact, someone that is a very close friend of mine made a very not too dissimilar statement to that this very past week. We received some information, someone who actually was a former elder of the church and has decided he is going to leave his wife and made a statement. I won't quote it, but it's not very dissimilar to that. Has no interest in anyone coming and talking to him about it. This love of sin alienates us from the love of God. And the principle, one of the principles involved in 1 John 2:15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you know, again, we read these statements and sometimes they just seem to be almost superficial, but they're not. If If you are involved in loving the world, then you're not involved in loving God. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." What if we stop and talk there for a while? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the pride of possessions, does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This love of sin keeps many people from obeying the gospel. I've had people tell me, "I plan to be a Christian someday, but I'm just not ready to give up some things in my life right now. And I know that I can't be a Christian and do those things." The love of sin causes some other people to not even want to be around Christians. In fact, they become very harshly critical of Christians and Christian principles and everything to do with Christianity because they love sin. And they're determined to do whatever it is that they're involved in. How many Christians leave the church because they're involved in sin and they don't want to repent of that sin? They don't want to give it up. And they realize something has happened, that the pressure gets a little bit too great. They can't hide it anymore. They can't closet it anymore. And so they just leave the Lord's church. And the answer is not to lower the standard, folks. That's the answer that many religious groups are giving today. We don't lower the bar to accommodate and tolerate those involved in sin. That's not God's solution. In fact, you would think that nobody really would do something like that, right? Well, they did it as early as the church in Corinth. Whenever Paul wrote the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "It's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife and you're proud." Can you imagine a church taking that attitude toward it? Can you imagine a church that has a pride about including homosexuals in the priesthood or as an effective part of their particular religious group? Can you imagine a group that would boast about that and be proud of that? Sure you can, because it's happening all across the world today. And so the answer to it in many people's life is, well, let's lower the standard. Because people are going to do this, and if we don't lower the standard, they're not going to come. And after all, building a big church is what it's all about. That's not God's solution, is it? And we're not about building churches. We're about preaching the gospel with a loving attitude. And that's our responsibility. And God's answer to all of this is preach the word, teach the word, the gospel. The gospel addresses the love of sin specifically by commanding us and requiring of us that we have faith. This is how the gospel addresses the love of sin. If you have faith in God, true faith in God, then here's the principle that's involved. No man can love two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other, or either hate one and love the other. You can't love, as the Bible, King James Version says, mammon and God. You can't love the things of this world and God both. You have to make a choice. You do make a choice. And to have religious groups that put us in a position that we don't have to make a choice is certainly not what God intends for us to be about, because God intends for us to make that choice. And that choice that we make of having faith, and I'm talking about the faith that would cause us to trust and respond to God, He says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Even our faith. Think about that phrase. What does it mean to overcome the world? Do you think it has anything to do with what we're considering here tonight about the love of sin? This is how we overcome the love of sin. It's by faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this faith that we're talking about is a responsive trust in God's will and God's word. There is something that I think is particularly prevalent in our society today, and it is, and you know, I've only lived when I've lived, and so I can't speak accurately for generations before me, only by hearing of ear. But there is something that I believe is particularly prevalent in our society today, and that is that an individual can acknowledge facts or truth and not allow those facts or that truth to affect their life. A psychologist or sociologist would call it compartmentalizing. That we have parts of our life that when we are here in this situation, in these circumstances, we are this person. When we're here in a different setting, we're this person. And when we're here, we're a different person. And it has become pretty acceptable to do that. We even come up with things like reinventing yourself and phrases like this. Knowing something is truly of little value if we don't act on it. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned their backs on the sacred commandments that was passed on to them. It would actually be better for us in the day of judgment for the servant not to know his master's will than to know it if he's not going to do it. Because it says the servant who knows his master's will and doesn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. And so whatever that principle involves there. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. And so it's a really distressing thing that you can teach and preach truth and people can acknowledge that truth and even echo that truth, verbalize that truth, but it doesn't make any real difference in our lives. We just go on living the same kind of life that we would have if that truth had never entered into our minds or our hearts. One of the greatest challenges of being a Christian, I believe, is applying truth to every part of your life, not just one part. Not just being a Christian when you come here. Not just watching your mouth and your speech when you're around Christians, but all of the time. And that requires us, in order to apply these principles to every part of our life and not be hypocritical in our life and in our actions, that requires us to address this love of sin because it's real. And because there are things that each of us have been involved in that are wrong, that are pleasurable. And that pleasure doesn't just automatically disappear when you become a Christian. There are things that are still enticing to us. True biblical faith, however, will cause us not only to no longer love sin, but it is the way that we come to hate sin. To hate sin and everything involved with it. This faith, what is this faith? Well, we're familiar with the concept of faith and the foundation of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 3, the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the belief that Jesus Christ died for our sins because of God's great love for us, the belief that God raised Jesus from the dead, as we discussed this morning, it's the realization that all of this, these foundations of the gospel, that Jesus, that God became man, that he lived a perfect life, that he did, in fact, perform miracles, that he suffered a cruel death, that he resurrected. All of this is for one single purpose, and that's to save us from sin. And so when we know about that, when we know the message of the gospel and when we internalize that and make that a part of our life, then it develops in us a proper attitude about sin. How can we continue to sin whenever we know what it costs our Savior? How can we play games like that? How can we think that we can involve ourselves in sin when it costs such a terrible price? We look at the cross and see how God feels about sin. How can we not feel that way about sin? And so God's answer for the love of sin lies in the gospel, as it does for addressing every aspect of sin. The love of sin. How does the Bible characterize Jesus' message? He said that Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And these are things that address our attitude about sin. If you hear the stories and you believe the stories from the Old Testament into the New Testament, into the Gospels, and you never tie that to sin, then you've missed the whole point. And I think the article, I wrote three or four articles this past week, but I think the one that's in the bulletin today has, I started out addressing a Bible study that Janice and I have been involved in for several months. And we have been really enjoying a study with a lady that has no religious background whatsoever except a few stories from her grandmother. And she was reared in communist country. And so as we go through, we've been going for months. We've been going through the Old Testament, telling stories and stories that we tell our children. And she's never heard those stories. Stories about David and Goliath. And she just sits there with her mouth open. It's just a really fun thing, among other things, to have studies with her. And now we've been into the Gospels and we've been talking about Jesus and what he does and what he says. And we're right now at that point where it's really been a lot of fun up to this point. But we're now at the point where we must tie this to sin. All of this is about sin and how God addresses the sin problem in the world and in our lives. And so we're in the very early process. You might keep that in your prayers, by the way, because we're really coming to a crux of the matter in this study. But faith brings us to Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because there's no other way that our sin problem can be solved. Surely we know that by now, because man has always tried historically to solve our sin problem by ourselves. And we're still trying that in many, many different ways today. None of them work. But the sad thing is most people don't know it. They think it's working. And we get to the very end of our life, and sometimes they realize it doesn't, and sometimes they don't realize that. They just pass it on from generation to generation. You can't solve your sin problem by being good. Not if you've ever sinned one time. It doesn't solve your sin problem. And so you can be the best person, minus Jesus Christ, that's ever lived on the face of the earth. And that doesn't address your sin problem. You can be the best dad, the most honest person on the job, that doesn't address your sin problem. When the crowds had deserted Jesus, he turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" And you remember what Peter said. You have to love Peter, don't you? He just spoke from his heart. He said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." We don't have a plan B. We don't have any other choice. You're all there is. We've cast our whole lot with you. This faith develops in us a hatred for sin. We need to talk about that some, don't we? We need to pray about that. That God would develop in us truly a hatred for sin. It's hard to do when we sit here and watch the TV that we watch, isn't it? I'm as guilty as you are. It's hard to develop a hatred for sin when we're entertained by it, isn't it? And when everywhere you go, everywhere your eyes go as you drive down the road, you see it advertised everywhere, don't you? The love of sin is really the source of our problems. It's sin that causes broken homes. It's sin that causes divorces. It's sin that has children abandoned. It's sin that has children abused and used and sold. It's sin that causes murders and rapes and wars and hatred and fear and loneliness and death. How can we not hate something that's its fruit? It's sin that causes us to be eternally separated from God. It's sin that will cause the majority of humankind to be eternally punished in a lake of fire. How can we not hate that? How can we love that? How can we make friends with something that's what it is all about? That's what it brings into people's life. It's only because of sin that Jesus left his safe, secure home in paradise and came to this wicked world and submitted himself to ridicule and rejection and torture. It's only because of sin. Ask yourself, what has sin ever done for you? Really now. What has sin ever done for you? Well, any pain that you've ever felt, you can credit that to sin. Any difficulties that you've ever experienced in your home growing up, or maybe in your home now, or your relationship between your wife or your husband or your children, and sometimes actions that they have in their life when they leave home, it's all about sin. It's all about sin. There's a song I've asked Sonny to lead for us, and all of our young people know this song. Most of us don't. It's not in our book. But it's one of those songs that I'll predict for you if you never have heard it. It's one of those that might become one of your favorite songs because it's an easy song to sing. It's one of those that doesn't have, lots of different words, but it has a really, really powerful message. So I've asked Sonny to come up and lead this song for us, if you would, Sonny.
Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. 'Cause I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. 'Cause I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Sometimes we'll get the kids together and we'll sing you a camp version of that, won't we? Yeah. It's a beautiful song. You see why I say that it might be one of those that really sticks with you when you listen to those words. Does he still feel the nails whenever I fail every time? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him shame? Because I know I've got to change. Beautiful song. Let me read to you what the world would be like apart from God. Furthermore, since they did not like to think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that they that do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but approve of those who practice them. I don't want to live in that world. Do you? I really don't want to live in that world. If there were something that directly caused the death of every member of your family, would you love it? Well, there is. It's sin. How can we love it? How can we allow ourselves to be attracted to it? You know, something that I've come to realize over the years, you have to want to be saved in order to be saved. You have to want to be righteous, to be holy. You have to want to understand before it can happen. And there are many people in the world who simply don't want to. But that's not us as Christians. We want to be saved. We want to be holy. We want to live righteously. We want to understand God's will for our lives. But just maybe, some of us have allowed sin and its pleasurable nature to creep back into our life, and we've kind of gone through the cafeteria of sin, and we've rejected this, and we won't do this, and we won't do this, and we won't do this, but we'll take a little of this, and we consequently won't take any of this and none of this, but we'll take a little of this, and we take a little along with us. We want to love God with our mind, but not necessarily with our heart and our soul and our life. You see, that's your emotions, your desires, your intellect, and your actions. And only when we come to totally trust God, that's faith. That's the part of the gospel that God designed to address the love of sin. Only when we come to totally understand and trust God will we quit loving sin. You believe the facts of the gospel? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he left heaven and came to this earth and lived as a perfect man? And that God, through him, devised a way that he could share his righteousness with us so that you wouldn't have to try to be righteous, an impossible task for you? But that he can give you his very own righteousness. That's the gospel. And in order to receive that gospel, you must come to trust God. Totally trust God. Even when you don't understand all that he says, we just simply do what he says. And in that process, we learn about sin. And we learn how terrible, how truly horrible sin is. There's not one good thing in it. And it's such a shame that there's any pleasure involved in it, because so many people are attracted to it because of that. And it has destroyed so many millions of lives. And so tonight, if you realize that in your life you've been playing with sin, you've not had the attitude about sin that God wants you to have, that you hate sin. You don't want anything whatsoever. How shall we continue in sin when we know the price that it costs? Then the message has always been the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. while we stand and sing.
I am resolved.